end, at the end times, here's what's going to happen. Isaiah chapter 43, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. Jesus says that when he returns, all the nation of Israel will be called from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they will come back to the promised land. But did you notice what he called his children? Did you know that designation? Did you know why? Did you know what he said about them? He said he created them for his glory. That's the reason Israel was created, for his glory. But friends, let me tell you, we Gentiles who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we too have been created for God's glory. We are like a wild vine grafted into the nation of Israel, the Bible says. And here's what Paul says about this wild vine, which is you and me. Listen to what he says. Romans chapter 9. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make known his power, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? If you know Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, you're a vessel through which he desires to bring great glory to his name. And one way that we bring great glory to God's name is what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. It is to be obedient to the great gospel charge. Now, that gospel charge that I'm talking about is what we've been reading about in 1 Thessalonians. So just listen to it. Listen to what that charge is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul tells us, and here's what he says. But we, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Our charge, our gospel charge, is to present the gospel of God to whoever will give us a listening ear. But now here's something that we don't realize, many of us as God's children. When we preach the gospel, when we obey the gospel charge, we bring great glory to God. However, we also bring great glory to ourselves. Now, that is kind of a foreign concept, but in a few moments, we're going to see how we bring great glory to ourselves by being obedient to the gospel charge. Now, turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we've been in for the last 3 weeks. And let's continue to explore this gold mine of what it means to have that great gospel charge and be obedient. Stand, if you will, in honor of God's word as I read, beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13. Follow with me as I read. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Thank you. You may be seated. In the last 2 weeks, we have talked about numerous things about this gospel charge. First of all, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the success of the gospel charge. You might remember back then, we said that there were two factors of the success of the gospel charge. First of all, we had to have the right message. And the right message was simply the gospel of God, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that He was buried, that He rose again for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the right message. It must be there if we're to be obedient and to be successful in the gospel charge. But not only should we have the right message, we must be the right messenger. As Johnny Hunt said, and we saw last week, in order to make a difference in this world, we've got to be different. We must live a life every day that has been transformed by the gospel. That will cause sinners to perk up and listen to what we have to say. Well, that's the success of the gospel charge. And last week we talked about the specifics of the gospel charge. And you remember, we've got to preach the gospel in four ways. We must preach the gospel in love. Paul said he loved the Thessalonians as a nursing mother cherished her nursing child. We must preach it in love. We must labor in the gospel. Paul said he labored among the Thessalonians night and day. We must labor. We must preach the gospel with our life. Paul says that the Thessalonians were witnesses how blamelessly and devotedly he lived with among them. They had no doubt that he was a godly man. And we must preach the gospel with our lips. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation, but it is the gospel and nothing less. Now, don't miss this, beloved. We can love them. We can work hard among them. We can give them an example. But if we stop short of giving them the gospel with our lips, they'll still die and go to hell. The only message that will save them comes from our lips, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those are the specifics of the gospel. And today we're going to go three steps further as we conclude our time talking about the gospel of God and our gospel charge. And today we're going to look at three other things concerning the gospel. Now, let's back up and talk about the church of the Thessalonians for a moment. We know they were a good church. They were maybe the strongest church that Paul ever ministered to, at least one of the strongest. He told them in chapter 1, he thanked God for their faith, their hope, and their love. Well, in our text this morning, he thanks God for something else about this church. And it is what I call the secret of the gospel charge. The secret to their strength of their faith and the gospel charge. So, if there's a secret, just what is the secret of the strength of their faith? What is the secret of the gospel charge? Well, you know, all of us know Christians that we admire for their strength of their faith, don't we? That they just have a spark in their souls that other Christians don't have. They have a genuine concern for lost people. They speak the name of Jesus freely and naturally in general conversation. They praise God in the bad times as well as the good times. There is peace in their presence. An unnamed poet said this about them. They live as godly as they pray, and Christ is real from day to day. We know people like that. That Christ is real. We know they live as godly as they pray. Listen, you don't have to verbalize it. It is obvious there are some people who seem to live their Christian life on a higher plane than others. Just like nobody has to tell you that Billy Graham is a godly man. Nobody questions the sincerity of a Tim Tebow or a Kirk Cameron. So, what's up with people like this? What is it about them? Are they like Joseph? You know, the Bible says that Joseph's father Jacob favored him with a coat of many colors. Well, have these people been favored with a coat of blessings while most other Christians have been just given a ratty old coat of heartaches? What's the deal? Well, absolutely not. God has not favored those who seem to live on a higher plane, who are successful in the gospel charge. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 has become one of my favorite verses of the Bible. Do you know what it says? It says God shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. That means God is no respecter of persons, like Peter said in Acts chapter 10. Jesus said in John 14 that anybody who loved the Father, anybody, God, that Jesus says, we will love Him, my Father will love Him, we will manifest ourselves to Him. I'm telling you, friends, any man, any woman, any boy, any girl, you can have just as much of Jesus as you want. You can have just as much of the power of God as you want to have, because He's no respecter of persons. So if that's true, what is the secret of those people who seem to be on up there living that life that is just so obvious? What is the secret of their spiritual strength and the gospel charge? Well, Paul gives us that secret in verse 13. Look at it. For this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually works in you who believe. The secret of the power of the gospel is the word of God. The Thessalonians received the word of God. They listened to Paul and Silas as they proclaimed the gospel, and they continued to listen to them as they taught them as babes in Christ, and they just drank in the milk of the word as much as they could. Now, friends, this is not profound. We say this all the time, but I want you to understand, if you are to be strong in your faith, if you are to have success in your fulfillment of the gospel charge, you must hear the word of God. You must receive the word of God like the Thessalonians received it. But you cannot stop with receiving the word. This verse tells us they did more than just receive the word. Look what it says in the last part of the verse. It says, the word effectually works in you who believe. You see, you must receive the word, but you must also believe the word. I heard a fascinating story a few weeks ago that kind of bears out what I'm trying to get across to you this morning. It's a true story. It's about a man who lived in Israel who was a Hebrew professor in an Israeli university. And the man who initially told this story was a student of this professor. And the story goes, he had an opportunity to have a private conversation with his professor at one point, and the professor said to him in the course of this conversation, I have memorized the Pentateuch. Now, many of you know the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Old Testament. Can you imagine that? Well, this student had trouble with it, just like you and I might have trouble with it. This guy couldn't have memorized the Pentateuch. And so he kind of questioned this professor, and the professor said, well, look, I'll just show you. And for the next 2 hours, this student sat there while this Hebrew professor quoted from the Pentateuch for 2 hours. And finally, the student just said, stop, prof, I believe you. You can. You do know the whole Pentateuch. And then he asked him a question. He said, tell me, professor, how has memorizing God's word like this impacted your life? And the professor looked at him and said, well, it hadn't impacted me at all, because, you see, I'm an atheist. You see, friends, he received the word, but he didn't believe the word. You can receive it all day long. Listen, you can be in church every time these doors are open and hear the word preached. You can be in a Sunday school class. You can read the word for yourself at home, and many of you do, but unless you believe the word and act on the word, it will do you no good at all. Paul said the word effectually works in those who not only receive it, but who believe it. And that word effectually work, that a word effectually works means a supernatural work of God in your life. That's what it means. In fact, those words are translated from the Greek word where we get our word energy. The word of God is life-changing energy, but you can't just hear with your ears. You've got to receive it and believe it in your heart. And if you don't do that, it will do you no good whatsoever. No good whatsoever. Now turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 19. We're going to stay in this chapter for just a little while this morning, because I want to show you how your life will blossom if you will not only receive the word, but believe the word. Now look, if you will, beginning in verse number 7, Psalm 19:7. Follow with me. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, in these verses, David uses four adjectives to describe the Word of God. In verse 7, he says the Word of God is perfect and the Word of God is sure. In verse 8, he says the Word of God is right and the Word of God is pure. And in verse 9, he says the fear of the Lord is clean. That's talking about when you obey the Word, and the word clean carries the same idea as the word pure. And so actually what he's saying is the Word of God is perfect, it is sure, the Word of God is right, and it is pure. Now, down in verse number 9, last part of the verse, he gives us a summary. The Holy Spirit gives us a summary of all this. And he says there, look, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Meaning you can count on every jot and every tittle of this word to be totally dependable. It is true and righteous. You can stake your life on it. That's how precious the Word of God is. But now I want us to go back and notice what happens when you receive it and believe it. There's about four things that will happen to you if you believe the Word. Now, he says it right here. Look what it says. It says, first of all, the Word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Do you see that? Now, the word converting is the same Hebrew word as in Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. That's the same idea. The Word of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Listen, the Word of God refreshes us when we are down and weary. It refreshes our spirits. The Word of God gives you strength to carry on when you don't think you can take another step. If you were to go to Psalm 119, which talks about the Word of God, the whole 176 verses, three times in Psalm 119, the Holy Spirit causes David to repeat himself. And here's what he says. Revive me according to your word. Revive my spirit. Encourage me. Restore me according to your word. And a fourth time he says, revive me according to your judgments. So four times we see the Word of God restores us, revives us. Job said, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Meaning, I treasure your words more than I treasure food when I'm hungry. Now, when you've worked all day without eating, you get tired. Certainly rest will help you get better. But listen, you will not get totally restored until you sit down to a good hearty meal. That's physically. Spiritually, beloved, listen. You can sing hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, down the glory. Revive us again. You can sing revive us again till you're blue in the face, but you'll never get revived until you sit down to a good hearty meal of the Word of God. Amen. On a regular basis, not just once a week. Amen. It is only the Word that restores your soul, but the Word does something else. Look at verse number seven again. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. It restores your soul, but it renews your mind. In other words, it changes your thinking, and it changes your thinking for the better. That's what the Word does. Listen, friends, if you want to acquire good, practical, solid counsel on just how to be a success in life, you don't have to go to books a million and spend a million. You don't have to go to YouTube and watch the pop psychologist jabber on whatever random thoughts seep into their confused noggins. You don't have to, God forbid you should read your horoscope or go to some palm reader or some tarot card reader, and God forbid you should play with a Ouija board. Listen, that does not restore your mind. That will wreck your mind and ravage your mind. That will sometimes open your mind up to demonic activity. But if you want a mind of a perfect God on how to stay out of debt, and some of you maybe how to stay out of jail, then just read the Word. If you want a mind of a perfect God on how to love your wife, how to raise your kids, how to get along with your neighbors, how to keep your senses in a world that's gone mad, this is it. It restores your soul, but it renews your mind. Well, What's the results of this? When we have a restored spirit and a renewed mind, what's the result? Verse 8 tells us, look at it. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Word of God gives you joy, 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 joy down in your heart. That's what the Word does. When it restores you and when it renews you, you have joy in your heart. You have more than that. You have the reward of for an eternity. Look at verse 9. The fear of the Lord is unclean, enduring forever. When you fear the Lord, when you obey the Word of God, He gives you cleansing and He gives you an eternal home in heaven. The Word of God does all this to us. I could never do justice in sharing with you all the blessings of God's Word, but I just want to remind you of what David said in Psalm chapter 1. Here's what he said. He talks about the Word of God for three verses, and then he says, those who delight themselves in the law of the Lord, whatever they do will prosper. Case closed. Whatever you do will prosper when you make the Word a priority in your life. Well, I need to warn you about one thing before we move on. Paul said those are blessed. The Word works powerfully in those who believe. And that Greek word is in a continuous tense, meaning those who continue to believe, the Word works powerfully. They are the ones that are spiritually strong. They are the ones who succeed in their gospel charge. Let me ask you something. If you and I are not killed suddenly, or we don't leave here in the rapture, then what's going to happen to us one day? I'll tell you. Our bodies are going to get sick, and they're going to get weak, and they're going to die. Now let me ask you something. When something inside of you triggers your body to begin that accelerated descent into death, what is one of the first things that happens? Well, I'll tell you, you lose your appetite. You've seen it, I've seen it. You quit eating, people quit eating. When they quit eating, they get weak. And then they get weaker and weaker. And finally, due to lack of nourishment, their bodies die. Now, that's a sad thing. Some of you have seen your mama and your daddy waste away because they've lost their appetite. They wouldn't eat, and they wasted away, and they died. But you know what? Praise God, if we're saved, that's really just part of life. And the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. But let me tell you what, something much worse than seeing somebody's body waste away. That is seeing some believer's spirit waste away. Do you know why? Because of lack of nourishment in the Word of God. And let me tell you, friends, it happens all the time. All the time. They see no longer a need for the Word. You know what happens? They lose the joy of their salvation in their older years. They no longer have a zeal to serve God with passion like they used to have. It happens all the time. They just coast out of this life into the next. They start strong and they finish weak. They start out with fervency and they end with complacency. They start out with joy and they finish with sadness. They start out with great dreams for advancing the kingdom and they finish with bad memories because they failed. What happened? It's not rocket science. They quit believing the Word. They quit trusting the Word. They quit stepping out on faith, trusting God for miracles, and their life wasted away. Am I talking to somebody in here, and you don't have a passion for the Word like you used to, and you're not excited about Jesus as you used to be, and you're wasting away spiritually? I beg you, ask God to give you a passion for this Word again, and get in it, and get strong for the glory of God. Delight in the Word. Devour the Word. Depend on the Word. That's how you'll win in your gospel charge. That's the secret of the gospel charge. Well, there's something else we need to see. The struggle of the gospel charge. It's right here. Now let's face it. A lot of believers have struggled in succeeding in this matter of giving the gospel out to lost people. They may be doing a lot of good things, and they are doing a lot of things. It's just like Dietrich Kaufman said this week, the missionary that was with us last week, most of you heard him. Here's what he told some of us in a later conversation. He said there was one church that came to work with him in Guinea. And this church did some good things. They had a lot of service-based projects. It was medical, drilling wells. I don't know what they were doing, building a building, whatever. It was good stuff. But he said, along with that, they did not present the gospel to anybody. And Dietrich tried to encourage them, hey, listen, you need to be sharing Jesus. You need to be getting the gospel out with your lips. And they just wouldn't do it. And it came to the point where he and a colleague of his told the International Mission Board, listen, if these people come back, we're not going to work with them. Now, that may seem harsh, but you see, this church's approach to missions was actually doing more harm than it was doing good. Not because they were doing the humanitarian stuff. It's good to do humanitarian ministry. Not because they didn't even see many converts, but it was because they were not getting the Word of God out to those people, the only thing that could save them. They were struggling with their gospel charge. My goodness, going halfway around the world, but struggling to do what they were due to do when they got there. Now, why was that? Why did they struggle? Well, number one, they probably wasn't in the Word, like we said. Number two, this thing about sharing your faith in such a foreign land that was so new and it was just intimidating to them. But for whatever reason, they struggled. They wasn't getting the job done. But listen, we cannot cast stones at them because we struggle too, don't we? I struggle. Everyone who's ever tried to share their faith in Jesus Christ has struggled. Paul even struggled. What was Paul's struggle? He struggled. Well, let's go back and see how he struggled. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look what he said. He said, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Friends, we struggle with the gospel charge because there's a devil that fights against us. I want to share three things with you about Satan today. First of all, Satan is real. Do you know a lot of people don't, even Christians? I cannot believe this. It's hard for me to believe. When I read about surveys, even a large percentage of born-again believers say they do not believe in a real devil. They believe in some kind of spiritual influence. It's evil, but they don't believe in a real devil. They need to read their Bibles. Satan is real. He is not on the plane with some cartoon character like Elmer Fudd or Bugs Bunny that we laugh at. He's real. Secondly, more than anything, Satan hates the gospel of God. Every time someone presents the gospel to a lost sinner, Satan knows that it's possible he's going to lose one of those that he is bound in sin. And he doesn't want to do it. And he hates the gospel. Thirdly, Satan will do whatever it takes to make you fail at your gospel charge. He will do whatever it takes. First of all, he'll take away your priority to the gospel charge. You know, if the truth is known, the gospel charge is not on some of y'all's radar. Now, I can't say that intellectually it's not because you've heard all your life, I need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. And so, intellectually, you know you're supposed to do it, but you know, it's kind of like in 1990, the doctor told you to lose 20 pounds. Intellectually, you know you're supposed to do it, but it's just on the shelf up there. And you see, you found all kind of ways for ignoring the doctor's charge. Some of y'all probably blame Krispy Kreme down there on McFarland Boulevard for ignoring the gospel charge. And some of you blame Mr. Edwards. And some of you blame two poor old women, Miss Butterworth and Sister Schubert. But you blame others because you don't obey the gospel, the doctor's charge. Let me tell you, Satan will cause you to ignore your gospel charge. He'll give you all kind of excuses. Your days will be filled with tasks that you deem important. You got to get it done to the neglect of lost souls. Well, I want to tell you, beloved, I fight that battle week to week, just like you do. Satan is on every one of us to ignore our gospel charge. It's a struggle because we got a devil fighting against us. But if he can't get you to forsake your priority, when you do it, he will rob you of your power. You'll be in a situation that you have a wide open door to share the gospel, and you will not do it. The Holy Spirit will say to you, now's the time, say something, and you won't do it. I have a friend in Pickens County who was on a mission trip. He was on one of those project-oriented mission trips, as I was speaking about, up in the Midwest somewhere. And he had something to happen to him that he still regrets. He's told me about it more than once. He and some people in the mission team were standing around on the work site talking with two or three people from the community where they were working. They were just in light conversation, but all of a sudden, the conversation began to drift toward the philosophical. And so somebody popped up and said, you know, we've always heard it said, life begins at 40. And y'all have heard that, life begins at 40. And somebody else probably said, well, you know, that's just an old adage, probably not true. And then one of the people in the group from that community, a woman, threw out this question to the whole group. She just said, well, I wonder when life does begin. And the Holy Spirit said, now's the time. Tell her life begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he didn't say a word. And he said he's kicked himself time and time and time again. Why did it happen? Because Satan fights against us, and it's a struggle to fulfill the gospel charge. Well, what do we do? How do we win this struggle? Let me give you three ways, just real quickly. First of all, you ready yourself. Paul said in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You ready yourself. You get yourself in the Word and get strong. Secondly, you recognize the enemy. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Listen, let me tell you, just yesterday, I'm not making this up. I was trying to do something. I thought in the name of the Lord. Looking back on it, I can see how Satan was my enemy fighting me. I didn't even realize it at the time, though. But I did this morning. Sometimes we miss what he's doing. Be aware. Recognize your enemy. Thirdly, resist the enemy. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. In the name of Jesus, when you have recognized him, just rebuke him in Jesus' name. Cause him to flee, and he will, in the name of Jesus. So, ready yourself. Recognize the enemy. Resist the enemy. And you know what? You win your struggle. You win your struggle, and you'll fulfill your gospel charge. There's one more thing before we close I want you to see, and that is the satisfaction of the gospel charge. Let me tell you, when you take seriously God's calling to tell people about Jesus Christ, and you will gain the strength. Let me just say this, parenthesis, everybody doesn't have the gift of evangelism. Everybody can't do it like some of these personal evangelists that you know and I know. We've had them here in the church. But everybody, by the grace of God, can just occasionally share your story and tell people. When you do that, there's a great satisfaction that God gives you. And I want you to notice it. Look what he said in verse number 19 and 20. What is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. I told you at the first of the message that God gets glory when we obey the gospel charge. You get glory too. What is your glory? Your glory are the ones who come to Jesus because you have witnessed to them and they have been saved. Friends, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing more exciting in all the world than to know that God's supernatural power has fallen on you and he has used you to do an eternal work in somebody's life. I'm telling you, don't get no better than that. Pardon my English. I want to ask you, how faithful are you today in fulfilling your gospel charge? I just pray to God, as a church, we're going to be able to say one day, hey, we may not all get there, not 100%. We're going to say, boy, I tell you, that church is a church where those people are serious about sharing the water of life with thirsting souls who are dying. And I pray you'll say, I'll be one of them, Brother Mike. I'll be one of them. Well, you may be here today without the water of life. You can't share it because you don't have it. I want to tell you, if you need Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, He is right here, ready to save you today, to come into your life, to wash your sins away, to give you life eternal and life abundant if you'll come to Him. And I pray if you need to do that today, the offer is open, and I pray you'll come. You'll come to Jesus. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In a moment, we're going to sing. If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you about any matter at all, I just pray you'll obey. You'll get freed up from that sin in your life. You'll receive the power of the gospel to change somebody else's life. And if you do not know Jesus when we sing, I pray with all my heart you'll step out and you'll just say, Brother Mike, I'm coming to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I want to be saved. Lord Jesus, tonight, today, we just want to thank you and bless you that you have conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave. And Lord, that power is available to us. And Lord, some of us have received that power, and we too are victors over death, hell, and the grave. But Lord, so many times, we still let Satan rob us of daily victories. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for not claiming that power and utilizing that power. And Lord Jesus, right now, I pray with all my heart and all my soul, somebody's going to get free today. Claim that power and say, yes, I will pursue my charge. And yes, by God's grace, I will finish strong. And Lord Jesus, if there are those today who do not know you, I pray, dear Jesus, today would be the day you'll clearly reveal their lost condition. And today they would say yes to you and be saved. And I ask it in your precious name and for your sake. Amen. Would you